for the final time, Romans 8, reading from verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. We thank God for these words. Please do turn back in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and to the final question of this chapter. It's given to us in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's our theme this evening, a most wonderful theme, such an encouragement to us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And so on. The answer unfolds to verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The recent visit to the UK of the US President cost an estimated £18 million in policing fees. It's another staggering statistic just to add to a whole host of statistics we could give you of what's involved in keeping the president safe. So whenever he's in the White House, for instance, there are 147 bulletproof glass windows there. There are 1,300 Secret Service staff engaged in ensuring his safety. When he enters the building or when he leaves the building, there's a SWAT team on the top of the building to make sure if any trouble happens, the trouble's soon going to be dealt with. And if that wasn't enough, six stories below ground level, there's a particular room there that the president has where he can conduct all the affairs of the state from that room six stories under. And you think, well, that's some lengths to go to secure him. But we know security is big business. In our generation, you can get an app for your smartphone that can let you see what's going on in your house when you're not there. So people have bought CCTV cameras and they place them in different rooms of their house because they want to be absolutely clear that their properties are secure. And so they can check it on their phone. And so it says an awful lot about the theory that we as a human race are evolving to a higher level. It says an awful lot about the need for this additional protection because of the additional threats that come to us as the years are going by. Governments have to think of protecting their people in whole new ways to what they had 10, 20 years ago. And we need to think of new ways of protecting our possessions and our families. So the human race, yeah, it's getting better all the time. Not. But security is a big deal. And we know that even with our faith, a living faith, a trusting faith, a focused faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that doesn't leave us immune from the threats to our security. This very passage tells us in verse 36 that actually being part of the family of God, knowing God in that focused, trusting way, will actually open up for us a whole host of other potential threats that we have to deal with. Verse 36 tells us, for your sake, in other words, for the sake of God, we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. In other words, our connection with God in this world doesn't remove any threat that we have to encounter. Rather, it increases these threats. So that one writer summed up very helpfully in an article in Christianity Today a couple of years back about the typical Christian in the world today. That the typical Christian in this world lives in a developing country, speaks a non-European language, and lives with constant threats to his or her life. Threats of murder, imprisonment, torture, and rape. So we as Christians in this culture, we are in many ways very privileged, because the typical Jesus-following, Bible-believing Christian in the world tonight is dealing with a whole host of threats. And so in the context of these threats and in the context of questionable security, we can perfectly well, therefore, understand why these words are so precious. Because these words remind us that our security is not having a SWAT team looking out for us, or the Secret Service, or having cameras in our homes, or somehow being black belts in some martial art, or being great shots with a gun, or whatever that might be. Our security tonight as the people of God rests solely on the basis of the connection we have to God through Christ Jesus as our Savior. We've been thinking about ultimate security, and that's what this is all about. What would it profit a man, says Jesus, if he gained the whole world and yet lost his soul? What will it profit, as we reframe it, you to have every potential security, whether it's some cybersecurity on your computers, whether it's the best locks in the doors of your car, of your house, of your office, of your place of work, and so on? What is the benefit of all of that security if your soul is not safe and secure in Jesus Christ? Tonight we're going to think about what it is to be safe and secure in Jesus Christ. I want us to start off by thinking that the security, this secure understanding that we have, this foundation that is ours, rests not on what we do. Because the thrust of the answer here that Paul asks and then answers, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then it goes on that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord, tells us that our security tonight rests entirely on the love of God toward us in Christ Jesus. It does not rest on the consistency of our love toward God. It does not rest on the quality of our love toward God. It rests on the foundation of God's love toward us. And it's not arrogant to speak in these terms, because we're not making in any way something of ourselves. Rather, we are merely explaining what is the privilege of everybody who is found in Christ Jesus tonight. That if you are in Christ Jesus tonight, then you are safe and secure, not because you are consistent in your love for Jesus or the quality of your love for Jesus is better than other people's. No, you're safe and secure because of his unquestioned loving commitment to us. That is where our assurance comes from. That's where our security comes from. We're not making anything big about ourselves. Rather, we are focusing on God. We are recognizing that we are helpless of ourselves, and instead we are gazing upon the wonder of this loving commitment that God has made toward his people. And as the writer here thinks of all the variety of different things that may potentially impact the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus, he realizes that there's nothing, that there's no individual either that he may encounter or we may encounter, that there's nobody even from that has the potential themselves, if they're in Christ, to destroy the connection that we have with God in Christ, that Satan can't destroy it, that God's not going to change his mind about us. So it doesn't matter who we think of, nor does it matter about the circumstances we may think of, because there is nothing and no one that can in any way undermine the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. A love that when God starts something, God finishes it. And so as Paul thinks of this, he comes with this great testimony in verse 38. And you see the change as he then brings it to himself, and he says, I am convinced. I am persuaded. I am absolutely certain that there is nothing in this world, either individuals or circumstances, that can possibly ever even come near God to matching God's power and authority, and there is nothing that can ever jeopardize his love and care for us. And he lists all these various different things that could potentially be put forward as circumstances that might show that the love that God has for his people is no longer there. It's very interesting that it's Paul that's writing this. This, of course, is the man who wrote in other parts of the New Testament about all that he has received. You know, he wrote in 2 Corinthians 11 about being in prison more frequently, being flogged more severely, being exposed to death again and again. 5 times he received 39 lashes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 he was pelted with stones. 3 times shipwrecked. Spent a night and a day in the open sea. Constantly on the move. In danger from all these different people. Gone without food, without sleep. And in all of these things, has God's love failed? No. So he can turn around and under the guidance of God's Spirit, he can emphasize this. I am convinced there is nothing that he can go through, or that you can go through, or that I can go through, that is going to in any way jeopardize the loving commitment of God to us. It's a secure foundation. On top of that, we see that there is this indestructible bond. There's an indestructible bond. I don't know if you're into some of these great nature programs that the BBC commission. Some of the photography, the videography there is spectacular. As you encounter species that most of us largely didn't know about. But throughout this world that God has created, he has created species that can exist in extreme circumstances. So, for instance, there is the wood frog in Alaska that can withstand such cold that the frog can actually be frozen for a number of months in the winter and then can still survive that. Go to the opposite extreme, and the Sahara ant can cope with temperatures of 50 degrees C. If you know of any species that can cope with such cold and such heat, do speak to me afterwards. I'd love to know. But what we're being told in this passage here is that there is an element of God's creative work. In fact, it's the pinnacle of God's creative work. And this pinnacle of God's creative work can withstand the most extreme, the most hostile conditions. And that is those who have been made in the image of God, who have been renewed and reborn in Christ Jesus, can withstand the extremes that are listed for us in this passage, the extremes of this life. You could almost use your imagination to think of Attenborough describing in the way that only he can the natural habitat of the born-again, Jesus-following, Bible-believing Christian. And they've got this danger, and they have that danger, and they have this opponent, and there is that threat, and yet they still survive, because underneath them is the commitment of God, a commitment that nobody can question. So there's no circumstance, and Paul lists a whole host of circumstances here in verse 38 and 39. It would do us good actually just to pause over them for a few seconds each. Paul says that death cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You know, it's the taboo of our generation. Everything else is up for discussion. Death's not really. In fact, let's not talk about death. Let's make it a celebration of life. And let's not be somber and actually let the impact of our mortality sink in. Let's distract it. Let's be thinking about songs that are happy. Let's be thinking about other things rather than death. Was it one, I think it was Francis Bacon that said that men fear death in the way that children fear the dark. We fear death naturally. Why? Because it separates. It separates us from loved ones. It separates us from people and places. It separates body from soul. And ultimately, if we're outside of Jesus Christ, when we experience a second death, we will experience being put in a position where we face the hostile wrath of God against us. So death is a frightening prospect. But the thing is, for those who've experienced this indestructible bond of God's love, death is not the end. It's the last enemy, but it's not the end. Because for us, there is a future lived in the relationship with Christ began now, that death cannot break, and that will continue forever. But for some people, death's not the issue, it's life, because life is just so difficult. There's so much tension, there's so much heartache, there's so much suffering. It's hard to see how we can move on beyond our current circumstances. Forget about death, life is the problem. And at times we hear people say, on the death of a loved one, you know, well, their life, it wasn't really much of an existence, was it? And so it's a blessing, is it? It's only a blessing if they're in Christ Jesus. But there's nothing in this life, says Paul, that can interrupt or destruct that bond that Jesus has with his people. And if there's nothing in life and there's nothing in death, he also goes on to say that there's nothing in the spiritual realm. This, the unseen, the realm that most people will try and dismiss actually existing, and yet deep down they know that there is this spiritual realm that's in operation. Even in this building tonight, there's this battle going on spiritually. Because the enemy of God does not want us to be captivated by this love of God in Christ. He wants to fill our minds with everything other than that. But here, as well as death nor life, there's nothing in the spiritual realm that can possibly threaten our position in Christ Jesus. It goes on then, he talks about there's nothing in the present or the future. Notice the past is done with. But there's nothing that's unfolding in your life just now that can possibly separate you from the love of God in Christ. There's nothing, no matter how fearful you may be about what the future may hold for you or for your loved ones, there's nothing in that future that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so time is not going to separate us, and neither is space, and that's why he goes on to neither height nor depth. And if time and space cannot separate us from this indestructible bond that there is between ourselves and our Savior, there's no power that can either. And so you can understand why there is comfort. You can understand why there is confidence that comes to the people of God as we let these words sink in. And so we're left coming to a conclusion and say, well, who wouldn't want to have that level of spiritual security? Surely everyone would want it. Well, if they're wise, they would. But the reality is that this level of security is given to those who are in a relationship with God through Christ, and only those who are in a relationship with God through Christ. It doesn't matter if you're a church attender. It doesn't matter if you perhaps can read your Bible, pay the church, do the right thing, even knowing in your place of work or learning has been different because you've got a different set of morals to somebody else. That does not qualify you for this level of security. Because the only thing that qualifies is encountering God through his mediator, Christ Jesus. Because he is the one whereby a holy God on one side and unholy people like me on the other, he is the only one that can bring us together, that we come to a holy God through him, through the commitment that he has shown to us. He is the ground of our connection. It's only Jesus. It's only in him that this security is found. He's the only hope. So what is it about this Jesus that makes him qualified to be this only hope, this ultimate security? There's so much we could say. Well, we're thinking of the one whose love took him from heaven to a place of poverty and pain and persecution on this earth, the very earth he created. We're thinking of the one who was willing to leave the glory of heaven for the shame of the cross. He was one who was willing to endure the human buffeting and beating and blasphemy that would be cast in his face. He would do all of this as he was humbled, not even to a position of living as a human in this world, but humbled even further to death on the cross, where he was manhandled, he was flogged, he was condemned, he's arrested like a criminal, he's held like a convict, he's condemned like a sinner, and he's crucified for people like me and people like you. You see, you can't ever question the depth of the love of Christ Jesus when he willingly put himself into that position. He didn't lose control over what was happening. He knew this was going to take place. So the love that he has shown has purchased for us this salvation and this security. And unlike us, where we have possessions and after a while we get perhaps tired of them and we want to update them for the latest thing, well, Jesus doesn't get tired of the possessions that he has purchased at the cost of his blood. His commitment to his people does not lessen as the time goes by. It doesn't lessen as his people appear to be less committed to him. His commitment to them is absolute. It's unchanging. And he doesn't get bored of us. He doesn't give up on us. Because he's so committed to us that he will not let anything separate us from him and his love that we receive. And so when Paul summarizes it, that talks about the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord, he's drawing our attention back to the very cost of this salvation. You see, we can speak tonight about being secure, and we can speak tonight about not experiencing any sense of abandonment or separation from God. Well, that's exactly what Jesus willingly experienced for us. That's what the cross is about, isn't it? Matthew 27 tells us that at the worst part of the cross, not when the pain suddenly built up to a point at which it was just almost unbearable, we're not talking about the spiritual, about the physical side, we're talking about the spiritual side. And he cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Because he felt that separation, so that we might never experience a separation. He felt that abandonment, so that abandoning would never be something that would come into our experience. He willingly placed himself in this position to ensure that his people, through a faith and trust in him, would never, never succumb to any of the threats of people or of circumstances in this life or in death or in time or in space. or in the physical or in the spiritual realms, that his people would never, ever have to experience that separation. You see, we listed some of the things to keep Trump safe, and that keeps him safe to an extent. But look at the lengths that have been gone to keep you safe, to keep me safe, and to ensure that there is nothing and no one who can ultimately threaten that safety to take it from us. They can't. Why? Because there's nothing in all creation that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See how important it is for you, therefore, to know this love of God in Christ Jesus for yourself. Amen.